Today we are obviously reading from the Gospel of Luke and the Easter story for us. And so no matter how many times you may have heard this story, I hope with all of my being that it changes your heart, gives you much hope and promise for a better day, a better life. Let us hear the word of God for us today. But on that first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up, and he ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us bow in prayer together. Again, O holy and majestic God, we praise you and we thank you that you have made this day possible, that you called your Son, Jesus the Christ, from the tomb. And because of that, we can all live with hope and with promise of love abundant. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The Reverend Dr. Amy Butler, who is the pastor and preacher at Riverside Church in New York City, tells a story about a small community in Swift Creek, South Carolina. It is an annual tradition, you see, for everyone in the town to gather at the cemetery very early on Easter morning for the traditional Easter sunrise service. While the rest of the year, the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Episcopalians worship in their own houses of worship across town from each other, every Easter Sunday morning before dawn, everyone gathers in the pitch dark to worship together, while the sun gradually rises over the surrounding hills, usually. One year, just like every other year, all the Christians in town, which you might imagine is everyone that lives in this small community in South Carolina, crowded into the cemetery, standing around awkwardly, waiting for that beautiful moment when they would all sing, "Christ the Lord is risen today," while the sun came up with a stunning visual reminder of the resurrection. As they stood there in the dark, the typical service unfolded. The music minister from the Lutheran church led the first hymn. The Baptist preacher prayed a long prayer. The service went on as planned until it was time for the sermon, which was the responsibility of the Methodists this year. But there was a problem. It was still dark. So the Methodist minister went to his car and he found a flashlight. Then he tried to hold it while juggling his sermon notes. And after the sermon, another preacher from the Episcopal Church prayed. They sang a final hymn, and another of the town's preachers gave the benediction to bring the service to a close. Awkwardly, with the last amen was said, guess what? It was still dark. The sun had not even begun to come up yet. It turns out that Easter was very early that year, before daylight savings time, and no one had thought to check when the sun was actually going to come up. The people of Swift Creek, South Carolina, came out to celebrate resurrection in the dark, and when it was over, they trudged back home in the dark. It happens to each and every one of us. We approach life typically with this great anticipation that the sun will come up, that our lives will be everything that we ever imagined when we walked across that stage back in kindergarten or high school. And then things start to change. Things in our life transpire that perhaps we didn't expect. And we start to wonder if the sun will ever come up. We start to think that perhaps we have this dark cloud above us. We look around us and we see disease and despair, grief and economic downtimes. And because the way that we estimate the good in our lives is typically with how much we have or how much we can give away or how happy our marriage might be or how smart our kids are, we start to lose sight of what's really good. It is so amazing to me in this passage from Luke that we find these women who had witnessed Jesus' miraculous acts, and we know that they're in that deep sense of despair when they arrive that morning. But then, when he's not there, that panic ensues, and they look down out of their deep sense of sadness. Automatically, right, their thought is perhaps someone has taken Jesus away. He's not here. And when the angels come and say, "Don't you remember?" they don't look up. They look down at the ground in the dark. Even though they had been told that Jesus would have to die for them to live, they look down at the ground in the dark. I know that everyone here today, I'm guessing this isn't the first time that you've ever heard that Jesus rose from the dead. But often, my friends, we are just like those women at the tomb. We walk with our heads down, looking at the ground, instead of looking up to imagine that indeed this is not nonsense, this is not an idle tale, that indeed this is the truth by which our very lives can be lived, that our lives matter to this God that created us. There is this sense of great anticipation and truth, but often we miss it because we're sidetracked by all of the demands of our life. Swiss theologian Karl Barth writes, "What happened on the day of Easter became, was, and remained the center around which everything else in our lives moves. For everything lasts its time, but the love of God, which was at work and was expressed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that love, it lasts forever. And because this event took place, there is no reason to despair. And even when we read the newspaper or watch the news with all of its confusing and frightening events, there is every reason to have hope. Hope not just for today, but for our life, for eternity." You may have heard of St. Augustine, the one who put Christianity on the map, but it took him a long time to come to that place of accepting this good news. Because like many of us, Augustine struggled could this be true? His mother, Monica, prayed for him and prayed for him that someday he would see the resurrection as the truth. The day came and he wrote a poem about his own experience of faith, and some of us might relate to these words. Late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient. You were within me, but I was outside. You were within me, but I was outside. Again, we live in a world where many of us are on the outside. Because this resurrection story doesn't make sense, because it doesn't seem possible, we put it off and we continue to live our lives with doubt, anxiety, despair. It's a struggle to accept the fact that our lives were not intended to be lived in the sense of that cloud around us, but rather to be lived with a sense of all that is possible because we are loved by our God. For this Lenten season, many of us have been studying a book by the president of Princeton Cemetery, Craig Seminary. He wrote these important words for us. We prefer the misery we know to the mystery that we don't. We prefer the misery we know to the mystery that we don't. Often I will hear even members here at Westminster say to me, I don't know the scriptures very well. Don't ask me to pray in public. I'm not sure what I really believe. Because it becomes more acceptable, even more comfortable for us to live in the denial than what could be in our lives. The discipline to read the scriptures, the faithfulness to tithe our income, the trust that God's will evolve in our lives. It's difficult for us to let go. And so we hold on to it tighter, our time, our money, our relationships. It's difficult to let go. And yet, the mystery of life is so much more abundant when we will let it go. We know that part of the mystery for us is that we are being watched. And so sometimes we feel like, God, I don't know if I could trust you enough to be an elder or to be a deacon or to be a preacher or to be a parent who teaches that faith is the greatest gift in your life, more than soccer, more than hockey, more than getting straight A's, a relationship with Christ. To have the courage to tell our kids that. It doesn't just happen. It takes faith for each and every one of us. And to know that when we step out into the mystery and look up, and even when people are watching us, that God is there for us. I shared this tale with you of George. George was driving to work one day, and the lady in front of him at the stoplight, when it was red, was going through the papers on the seat next to her. When the light changed to green, she continued to look through those papers and did not go. And again, the light turned to red, and she still had not moved. So he began, of course, with his windows up to say some words that we're not encouraged to say, right? Especially in church. His expressions of distress were interrupted by a policeman who tapped on his window. Against George's protests, he said, "You can't arrest me for hollering in my car." But the policeman ordered him out of the car and into his back seat. After about an hour in the holding cell, the arresting officer advised him that he was indeed free to go. And George said to the officer, "I knew that you couldn't arrest me for what I was yelling in my own car." "You haven't heard the last of this," George said to the police officer. And the officer replied, "You know, I didn't arrest you for shouting in your car. I was directly behind you at the light, and I saw you screaming and beating your steering wheel, and I said to myself, what a jerk. But there is nothing I can do to him for throwing a fit in his own car. And then I noticed the cross hanging from your rearview mirror, the fish on the trunk lid, and the 'my boss is a Jewish carpenter and Jesus is coming soon' bumper stickers, and I thought you must have surely stolen this car from a Christian." It takes courage to live this life. It takes courage to stand up and to say, it may sound like nonsense, like an idle tale, to think that a man could go from the cross dead into a tomb and come out alive. But it is the gospel. It is good, good news. So why does it matter for us today that this happened? It matters because this world, it needs to know. It needs to know the truth of this life is about loving each other the way that Christ loved us as he walked this earth. This Holy Week has been especially meaningful for me as I had the great blessing of being in Jerusalem this past April, June. Boy, I'm mixed up. It was June. And as we went to the cemetery where the tomb of Christ exists, our tour guide said to us, "Look up, look up." And he pointed over to the bus station next door, where buses were coming and going. And right there is Golgotha, where Christ was hung on that cross. He said, "Look up and know that Christ is not on that cross anymore. He's not at the bus station. He's alive. He's all over this world. The Spirit of Christ, it rests on us. What will we do with that Spirit? What will we do?" Amen and amen.